I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 42. Verse 41 concludes the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. He's been preaching for many, many years. It's important to remember that. This is not the first time out of the gate. But this is the first recorded sermon that ends in verse 41. And beginning in verse 42, we read these wonderful words. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you,' meaning the Jews. 'But seeing ye put it from you, you've rejected it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Father, I pray you'd help me this morning as the Word of God has been read. I pray, Father, that as I seek to preach your Word, that you would use me in spite of me. Lord, I know that I am a sinner that was in desperate need of a Savior and still am day by day in need of the forgiveness of sins. I need to be reminded of the manifold grace and mercy of God that saved a wretch like me. And I pray that everyone that is here would recognize their own condition as believers, still needy, still dependent upon the giver of all grace. For those that are here without you, that maybe know something about Christ or about Christianity or know nothing at all, that today you might awaken them, you might open their eyes and help them to see and to know and to understand the wonderful gift of love that you have offered, the wonderful gift of forgiveness that you provide, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that today their lives can be changed. I pray for us as believers this morning as we look at several profound doctrines of the Word of God recorded in these few verses, that we would say yes and amen to all of the Word of God, even the hard parts, even the parts that fight against our human reason and our human understanding and in our against our flesh. Lord, help us to resist the devil. Help us to embrace the Word and help us to do all according to your will, and with a desire for you, Lord, to direct our paths. I pray for our congregation that we would desire you to build your church even right here in Bremerton, just as you've promised you would do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My message this morning is titled, Divine Salvation. Divine Salvation. The book of Acts is an amazing book. It's an amazing history of the early church and the work of the gospel being proclaimed through the ministry of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly an amazing accounting of God's hand at work in the life of sinful men, bringing to salvation both Jew and also Gentiles, both the bond and the free, both male and female, both the rich and the poor, bringing all together in Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday, Pastor Casey's father-in-law came, and he's a pastor and has been the director of the Emmanuel Baptist Mission in Los Angeles, California, in Skid Row, and has faithfully served the Lord for many years. And he taught a lesson on Wednesday night that if you were here, you can say amen to this, that it was just a tremendous blessing and an encouragement, and the message was titled, The Table of Contents. And as he went through in Sojourn, just giving a little bit of a piece of the history of redemption throughout the history of the world from the beginning in the book of Genesis to the end in the book of Revelation and everywhere in between, and how God is at work, and with this thing in mind, that in his story, in history, you know this, that in every part, who was there? God was there. God was orchestrating. God was at work. Whether it was through Abraham or Moses or the prophets, whether it was through the judges or the kings, or whether it was through eventually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the Messiah, we know this, it was a part of God's divine ordered plan to bring about the redemption of the people who would follow him, to bring about the redemption of the world. It is a divine work. And as we look at the book of Acts, we learn that the history of the early church in the first century, and we see that this book is tied into most of the rest of the New Testament as we will come into contact with the churches of Ephesus and the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi and the churches of the church at Corinth and the churches of Galatia, and all of the rest of the New Testament epistles find their genesis right here in Acts. As well as the message of the gospel going from being first to the Jews, as we'll see in this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is going to go to the regions beyond, first preaching to the Jews, but now especially going to the Gentiles. It says in verse number 47, "And lo, we turn to the Gentiles." There's a major shift that's taking place. There's a major change that's happening in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, as has been promised for hundreds, yea, many hundreds of years before. And it is all under the work and the hand of God, who's the creator of all things. I was meditating on a passage this week from the Gospel of Matthew. It's a passage that's well known. And as we think about the book of Acts and we realize that we are a part of this same work, we're a part of this same movement of the New Testament church. We are, in a sense, after Acts. We are the next chapters being written, even though they're not being penned in Holy Scripture. They are being written in the lives and in the continents and the cities and the countries of the world where churches are being established by the grace of God. We are under the divine plan and order of God Himself. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said these glorious words, and He was saying these future tense when He was speaking to the apostles, and specifically to Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, and verse number 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Do you understand this is a significant question? "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. All of these men highly esteemed by the Jews. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are very much the same words that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 declared with regards to his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and why he should be baptized. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't just come up with this on your own. You didn't just come up with this with good logic, with good reason, with good deduction. You didn't come up with this because you, poof, out of your own mind said, you are the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who is it that declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? It's not just a preacher that's preaching words from the pulpit. It's not just somebody who's sharing with you at a place of work or maybe in their home over a cup of coffee. If they are ministering to you the Word of God, it is God who works in you to have an understanding of the truth and the power of the gospel. I have not revealed Christ to anyone in that deep sense of bringing about salvation in their heart and mind. I can only testify of that. I can only bear the light of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that you can do. Bear the light and seek to be salt, to be a glimmer, to be a glimpse of that which is something only God can reveal. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And now Jesus says something that's very profound. And we miss it because we're focused on the end result, not the journey along the way. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Peter means pebble, little stone, Petros. Thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, Jesus Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is an important passage of Scripture because we are about the business of seeking to build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeking, even as a church, to send out missionaries that are going to preach the gospel of Christ. And when they go everywhere preaching the gospel and men are saved and people are baptized, we are establishing churches. But we need to wind it back and ask ourselves, though we are to walk in obedience, who is it that all along is the one building his church? And it's the Lord. It's the Lord of glory. Thou art Peter, little stone, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ, upon me, I will build my church. Now you understand, and I think most of you probably understand this, he's not talking about building the frame of a building that we would call a church, right? He's talking about the physical building materials of the church, which is his body, which is his bride, which is his building, and those are the souls of mankind. Christ builds his church one person at a time, one soul at a time. And it's not built with animals. It's not built with any other part of his created order, but the souls of mankind. And who is it that is building his church? It's not Craig Houston. It's not fill in the blank, put your name here. We are workers. We are, as you've heard me pray many times, Lord, help me to be a messenger boy that delivers the mail and gets out of the way. Because this is not about the Craig Houston show. This is not about, even to put it in this light, this is not about Westside Baptist Church and how wonderful we are. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is to be high and lifted up, and he's lifted up before men. He says, I'll draw all men unto myself. It's him that's going to build his church if we will be faithful to walk in obedience to his word, to proclaim his word, to depend upon the Spirit, to pray that men and women and boys and girls' lives would be changed. He will do the work that flesh and blood could never do, that flesh and blood could never reveal in the hearts and minds of men. See, why is this so hard for us to embrace? Do we not embrace, beloved, the fact that God has created all things according to the word of his power? I believe in a literal creation. I believe that God in 6 days created the whole world and all that in there is. Why do I believe this? I believe it because the word of God declares it to be so. And that he spoke all things into existence ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. And not only did he speak the worlds into existence, but by the word of his power, he holds the worlds together. Look at in Genesis chapter number 2, chapter number 1, in Genesis chapter 1, the scripture simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God was not created. God is the creator. God was, and he is, and he always will be. And God created, and how did he create? He created by speaking. And the word which spoke is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the word spoke, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters as after they were created. And he did the work. He says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, the Spirit moved, and there was. And that which spoke, that who spoke, was the Lord Jesus Christ. The final part of creation was the creation of man. And God said, let us make man in our image, the image of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the image of the triune God, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It happened because God spoke. The blessed thing is that God is still speaking. He's still holding all things together by the word of his power. In the book of Colossians, these are familiar passages maybe to many of you, but examine it with me if you would. Colossians chapter number 1. These words that we frequently quote with regards to God's created order and God holding the world together, that says, by him all things consist, is in relation to, or is in the context of, God working the work of redemption in the hearts of men. The scripture says in verse number 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption," in whom we've been purchased through what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remember that. That was what Paul preached in Acts chapter 13. The forgiveness of sins and the justification of the believer, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him. That's really disappointing to us human beings, isn't it? Because the reality of it is, in our lives, we have been trained because of our flesh, because of the world, and because of the devil, because of our enemy. We've been trained that this whole thing, this whole spinning rock that's going around in orbit, is all about me. that our salvation, it's about me, that our family, it's about me. No, Jesus says it's all about him. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That doesn't just mean in time, in chronos time, that means in importance. And by him all things consist. This word consist means literally, by him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence. In the church, in your life, in your family, in your workplace, that Christ might have the place of highest importance. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Means there's no place, heaven or earth, that's beyond his dominion, beyond his control, beyond his reign. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Why is this significant? Why, if you're in the book of Acts, why are we looking at these other passages of Scripture? It's because I want to lay a foundation for the next messages that today and likely next week with regards to the divine nature of salvation that God has given to us. You see, salvation in the day and age which we live has been turned into, in many places, just merely the flip of a switch, the making of a decision, the simple choice, even dumbed down and brought to the most simplistic of terms to make it a casual exchange, like, hey, you want Jesus? Take his hand. You want Jesus? Just pray the prayer. You want Jesus? Just get the magic golden ticket to heaven. And they have dumbed down the richness of the grace of God and the fact that salvation is not of man. It is not of the flesh. It is not of the works of man. It's not of the will of man, but of God and no other. Now, beloved, I don't think there's a person in the room that doesn't believe, at least that's a Christian, a member of this church, that doesn't believe in God's divine work in both creation as well as sustaining all of his creation. And yet somehow we have adopted in our minds a Rousseauian kind of perspective of the modern age of individual autonomy and individual will being supreme over the God of the universe. And it's a hellish ideal. I go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and it still says, I will build my church. And what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the divine author of salvation. He is the one who is the divine author of creation. He is the one who sustains us in our salvation and gives us the promise of eternal life, which shall never perish. He is the one who gives us the promise in the Gospel of John that we are in his hands and no man is able to pluck us out of his hands, and that the Father's hands, who are greater than his, are around him, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are what? One. They're the givers of salvation. They're the holders of eternal life. They are the ones who are to be glorified for our salvation, not we ourselves. And they are the ones who are the sustainers of everything good in our life. I'll read one more passage, and I'll point back to this in later on in the message. But in the Gospel of John, which is truly... I've not preached the Gospel of John at Westside Baptist Church. It was the first book I ever preached through as a pastor in Oregon, and it profoundly impacted me in the divinity of the nature of Christ, as well as in his work in salvation. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty much everything. In him was what? Life. Are you in John 1? In him was? And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't have understanding. They didn't have spiritual comprehension. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Speaking of John the Baptist. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, Jesus, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear a witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. And what happened? His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a hopeful verse for all of us. If you are here and you are not a Jew, you are not the ones who he came unto first. You are here as a Gentile, whether you want to define yourself by a specific nationality or not. We're in this broad group of the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. He came, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's transformed our lives, not by our own will, not by our own power, not by the flesh, not by the blood, but by God, and not even by the will of man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This gives definition to exactly who John is speaking about. The Word is Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word is God. And he's the divine author of salvation. The scripture says, not only is he the one who builds his church, but it also declares he is the author and the finisher of our faith. As we come back to Acts chapter number 13, the message of the Apostle Paul has just been preached. And the last few verses of that message were verses that intrigued, that got the attention, that God used to get the attention in the minds and the hearts of the Gentiles that were there. It says in verse number 38 of Acts 13, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, mean made righteous, mean just as if I'd never sinned, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest ye come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." They wouldn't believe it. But in verse 42, after the message is finished, something unique happens. It's something that, I'll be honest with you, every preacher wished would happen. Now think about this in the context of coming to someplace different. This would be like going to Bremerton for the first time. You were the first Christian preacher to land in Bremerton. And you went first to the synagogue and you ministered there to the Jews, and people knew that you were there and crowded around, and they caught wind of the reality that God would forgive sins. And they said, "We want to hear more of this." He says in verse number 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." These were not people inside the synagogue. These were people outside the synagogue. And they would say, we want to hear this message too. Who are these travelers from afar? What message is it that they are bringing? We want to hear this message. The Gentiles besought them, means they begged them earnestly that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Hey, we're giving you an invitation. Come and preach to us next Sabbath day. That's something every preacher loves to hear. Amen? Usually, now humor me a little bit, usually it's the preacher saying, now hope you all come back next Sunday. Instead, they're saying, we want you to come here next Sabbath day and teach us. I get the feeling this morning that you may be saying, I want you next Sunday not to come back. You preach unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, those who were non-Jews, but they were followers of God, the faithful men, they followed Paul and Barnabas. Now there's something significant about that that we miss maybe if we're just reading it. To follow them means they wanted to be discipled by them. They wanted to be taught by them more. They weren't just tracking with them around the city, just wondering where they were going to spend the night. They were following them in that they wanted to hear more. It says, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There's a wonderful reality that's happening here in this passage of Scripture. I want to say about this divine salvation. First of all, in the work of the Spirit through the Word, there was a divine desire to hear the Word of God preached. And I believe this, when God is at work in your life, even if you are unconverted, if He is working on your heart, you're going to want to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You're going to have a new hunger and a desire to open up the Bible and to say, what does it say? I love hearing people's testimonies when they say, I was a mocker of Christianity. I was a despiser of that Christian at work or that Christian on my ball team or that Christian in the military with me. I mocked them. I scorned them. And then all of a sudden, something happened to me. I went to a service and I wasn't saved yet, but something was working in me. And all of a sudden now, the person I used to scorn, I wanted to go to and talk to them and ask questions. And all of a sudden, the Bible that I had mocked, that I had talked about how foolish it was when I picked about the four verses that I knew in all of the Bible, and I wanted to actually open it up and read it. How many of you have had a time like this in your life where there's all of a sudden now a divine desire to know the Word of God, to hear it taught, to hear it preached, to study it? You want to get your hands on everything you can because you have to know what it says. You have to understand something. Looking at the time, you can't explain why you have this new desire. But after you come to faith in Christ, you can realize and understand that was God at work in your life, drawing you to Himself. That was God giving you a new desire. God taking out of the heart of stone and putting you a heart of flesh, a hunger and a thirst to know the Word of God. Because without Christ at work, in a divine way, you wouldn't want to know. We need to recognize this because it's an encouragement as we do the work of the Lord. Yesterday we had, I counted, I think, 32 adults plus a bunch of children's. Yes. I was trying to help you. I was trying to see if any of the kids would catch my bad grammar. Any of you children's hearing that? And several children that were going out doing evangelism. You know, one of the blessed things to go out doing evangelism, knowing that it doesn't depend on you to change people's hearts and minds, what God calls you to do is simply to go in obedience and to open your mouth wide to make known the mystery of the gospel. The work of changing people's minds and hearts ultimately is the Lord's. And He does it in some pretty hard-hearted and strong-minded, strong-willed people, doesn't He? Some of you should shout amen really loud there because you know I'm talking about you. I mean, I'm not talking about you. But you know that defines who you were before you came to Christ. Oh, foolish Christians, foolish. Who needs a religious crutch anyway? And all of a sudden, God brings you to your knees and you're like, help, Lord. And you recognize you're desperate for Him. A new and a divine desire was given, and it was given to the Gentiles who weren't even in the synagogue. But obviously they knew that there was a message being proclaimed and they were drawn to them. And the Gentiles literally pleaded with Paul and Barnabas, stay a week, stay a while. And by the way, it probably included, hey, we'll help take care of you along the way because that was the custom of the day. And we want you to come and teach us on the next Sabbath day. And they did. They were pleading with them. Can you imagine going out and sharing the gospel, coming to Bremerton? You're the first Christian here, and people are coming to the door at the place you're staying and saying, hey, would you come and teach us? We want to hear more. You're like, are you kidding me? I haven't even handed out my first tract yet. The Spirit of God goes before us. The Spirit of God goes working to soften the hearts and to open the ears and to open the eyes of those who are going to be reached with the gospel. And the ministry of the word changes people's hearts and minds and eternal destiny. They wanted to hear more about this message of the Apostle Paul. Undoubtedly, they had maybe heard enough to hear that he was preaching about the forgiveness of sins. Every man on the planet understands this, that they are a sinner, even if they don't want to acknowledge it. And in the darkness, in the quiet places of their life, even though on the outside it may look all glitz and glamour, or it may look like the worst situation on earth, regardless of their circumstances, deep in their heart, they know that they are desperate, that they are alone, that they are separated from God, that there's a void that needs to be filled in their life that only Christ can fill, even though they don't know that. It's because of the sin in their life, and they know that their conscience is seared with sin, and they need the forgiveness of God. And they hear of this forgiveness of sins, and they say, we want you to come and tell us about it. That's the greatest news that anybody could ever bring, that our sins could be forgiven. And then they heard of something called justification. It says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. It means they're made righteous. We want to hear this message. Come back and teach it to us. In verse 43, after they persuaded Paul and Barnabas to come back the next week, they went on their way, but many people followed them. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, meaning the assembly, they were broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes, not all, but many. Many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now we've switched gears. In verse 42, it's the Gentiles pleading with them, come back on the next Sabbath day. That's going to be addressed again in verse number 44. But in verse 43, understand the scene changes, and now we have the Jews that were in the synagogue that heard the message. And what was the message? It was the history of redemption. The same history that was taught on Wednesday night. From the law of Moses, from the beginning of creation, all the way through Abraham, our father, until the end being John the Baptist declaring Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. That was the message that Paul proclaimed. And then he says, and you killed him. And after the message is done, after the Gentiles have said, hey, come teach us next week, there are several Jews, many Jews, and the proselytes, these righteous men who were pursuing the faith of the Jews, but they had not yet been circumcised. They were not... And the proselytes, the full proselytes were, they came asking them to be taught. And you know what Paul and Barnabas do? They turn to them and they begin to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. What does this mean? What is this teaching? This is teaching the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We know it also as the eternal security of the believer. But in our doctrinal statement, it says the perseverance of the saints. And even though that there are people that want to rebel against that, or they want to reject that reality, it simply means that those true believers who have been born again, given eternal life, are going to continue in the faith. And Paul and Barnabas are seeking to teach these new followers, these many that came after them. You say, do we know if they've believed or not? I think many of them did. I think that's why they're continuing. And Paul's admonition to them is to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. Do you know what? That's what we do, try to do Sunday after Sunday. Do you know what the Lord's Day is all about? This is my perspective. The assembly of the church is assembly of believers. So the primary emphasis of the gathering of the church is not just preaching evangelistic messages. Though we do that, our focus is about persuading, in so many words, persuading believers to continue in the grace of God. Think about this. If that wasn't necessary, then God's plan would have been something like this. People come to faith in Christ. The preacher tells them, listen, no one can ever take this from you. You've prayed the prayer. You're eternally secure. Go and live your life. But that's not what he's called us to do. No, don't be confused. I believe wholeheartedly in the eternal security of the believer, that if you are truly born again, you are saved forever, for eternal life, everlasting life. However, the emphasis in the scripture is when somebody gets saved is not to tell them all the reasons why they'll never be not saved. What the emphasis in the scripture is to persuade them to continue to walk faithfully according to the call of God in their life, to walk faithfully according to the salvation that's given to them. You understand that there are a lot of people that are given a false assurance of hope because they're never taught that God demands of them that they walk according to His will? There are people that you may meet, there are people that I may meet, and you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask them if they've ever been born again, and they say, oh yes, when I was 12 years old, I was born again. And I'm not doubting that somebody can be born again at 12 years old, but from that point until now, they have lived like the enemy's best friend. They don't get into the Word, they don't pray, they don't attend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they want nothing to do with the things of God in their life, and yet they have full confidence and full assurance that they have been saved. Do you know what? The scripture doesn't teach that. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means that we as believers are to be the ones who desire to continue in the grace of God, and we should be examining ourselves. The scripture says, let a man examine himself to see he's in the faith, to examine your life, not to constantly bring doubt of whether God's promise is true or not, but to see if you are living and walking in accordance with the Word of God. This is not the Christianity that is frequently taught in Western culture, specifically in the United States of America. And sadly, the kind of weak kind of Christianity is being spread like a cancer to the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't want a salvation that does nothing to my life. I don't want a Savior who just gives a golden ticket to heaven. I want the Savior of the Bible who wants to not only promise me eternal life, but change me in the present. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ Jesus. And I want to persevere faithfully as a Christian, as I sojourn like that of Pilgrim in his progress. I want to sojourn in the grace of God. I want to continue to walk according to his will. I want to please him at all cost, even if that means a sacrifice of the things of this world. I want to please him who has called me to be a Christian. Paul and Barnabas persuaded them continually to continue in the grace of God. Don't stop at believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the door of salvation, but it's not the end of all things that he has for you. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now listen to this. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not the words of Craig Houston. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, we all know it, free. What is the mark of true discipleship? It is the mark of somebody who, though imperfectly, though still yet battling sin, is striving to walk according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And if you have a testimony that you've came to faith in Christ and that your life from that point until now has not been marked one iota with the word of God, then I would suggest to you, you go back to the Lord and you ask God for mercy and for grace. Do you realize that in the New Testament, Jesus said there would be many that cry, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And those people even did many wonderful works. But in our modern day ideology of Christianity in the West, we have the idea of a Christianity that's just getting the golden ticket, doesn't change a thing, and we have full confidence we're going to go to heaven when we die. That, beloved, is not the word of God. Turn to John's Gospel in John chapter 15. John says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So there's a picture, there's a metaphor here. He's the vine, his Father's the husbandman. The husbandman is the one that tends the vine, clips the branches, prunes, etc. Waters, gives the increase. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean from the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. How? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And one more verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And what is the mark of continuing in the love of God? You keep his commandments. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's kind of interesting that at this very moment, not as how I planned it, because my summer of preaching did not go as I had planned at all, tonight's message from James chapter 2 is on faith and works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It really coincides with what this passage of Scripture is talking about. We are saved totally and completely by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But at the same time, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. In other words, the real true believers are those who continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk according to his word. That's how you know that they are disciples. Think about the things that the scriptures teach. You'll know they're my disciples by their love one toward another. Why do we love them? Because that's the command of God. That's the chief command, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's fulfilling the whole duty of the Ten Commandments, summed up in a few short verses. Colossians 1, the same passage we were at earlier, in verse 21 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," he's made right, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." The work of Christ makes you unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Beloved, this is not teaching salvation by works. This is teaching the fact that real salvation will be made manifest by works, by a life following the word of God. And if you don't continue in the word of God, if you don't continue in the obedience of Christ, then you shouldn't have any confidence that you're in Christ. That's a little harder than the messages I've heard before. I'm not trying to be harder than the scripture. I'm trying to give you the truth of God's word, because salvation is not some light thing that we just kind of toss around because we think, hey, it's the easiest thing that ever happened. You're people, preachers, all kinds. Oh, salvation, it's so easy. The only reason it's easy is because Christ did it all. But for him, it was hard. He gave his ultimate sacrifice, even having the Father turn his back upon him. But if you have true salvation, you have a knowledge of the fact that his work was not easy, and you don't want to take advantage of his grace because it cost him everything. You want to live desiring to walk in obedience to his will, though imperfectly, though still battling the old man every day, seeking to what? Put off the old man and to put on what? Put on Christ. That's the life of the believer. So continue, I plead with you, continue in the grace of God. Just like Paul and Barnabas were instructing the believers at Antioch of Poseidon, he is continuing to encourage them to continue in the grace of God. He was even using persuasion, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace that saved you. Continue in the grace that sanctifies you. Continue in the grace that one day will be the result of your glorification in heaven for all of eternity. This doctrine of the perseverance of the saints / eternal security of the believer is a glorious reality, that the salvation that God gives me is real and it changes people's lives, and he never takes it away. We're kept forever in his hands. But if you're here today with a fruitless life, with a love for the world and really a despising of any of the things of Christ, but you can point your finger to the cover of your Bible when in 1986 you prayed the prayer and accepted Christ, and from that day till now, you know there's really nothing in you of Christ, I would plead with you again, go to Jesus. Confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to the believers, I want you to have full assurance, full confidence of the eternal life that God has given to you. And to do that, I want to say, continue in the grace of God. Continue to strive to walk in obedience to him. Continue to do the things that he desires you to do that are revealed in his word. If you truly belong to him, that means all of you belongs to him. And as shepherds of God's flock, Paul and Barnabas strongly desired to see the people who had received a message, the message of the gospel, to live out the gospel of grace through a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. pose this question. If God is sovereign in salvation, and He is, and He saved your life, and He's the King, why would you not want to do everything to live for Him? As a preacher, I want to do what Paul did, whether it was to persuade King Agrippa to believe the gospel or to persuade these men who are now following to continue in the grace of God in the work of sanctification and a life of honor. We are called as God's people to not take advantage of the grace of God in any wise, but to do all things to His glory and to His honor. You know, we sing that wonderful hymn. I'm going to have us sing it as we close this morning. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus. This doesn't just mean kind of happy, clappy kind of happy. It means a deep, abiding joy. How does it come? By trusting in Jesus. In Him and Him alone is the Lord of your salvation. And by walking in obedience to Jesus, because you want to please Him with all that you have and all that you are. God desires us to continue in the grace of God. That's why I'm here this Lord's Day. That's why you're here this Lord's Day, to come together, to provoke one another to what? Love and good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have a divine salvation. We have a divine Savior who's worked in us to will and to do His good pleasure, and His desire for your life and mine is the same, to continue in this grace, the grace that saved and the grace that sanctifies. As Titus teaches us, continue in that grace. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning. I pray that we as Your people would know that You are a great and a loving and a wonderful God, and that we who have been saved, we know that we have been saved solely by the grace and mercy of God and not anything of ourselves. I pray for those that are here this morning that do not know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray indeed that today they would come to You in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart of repentance toward God for their sin that caused Jesus to be crucified. That they would believe in the payment that Christ has made, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That they would believe in the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And they would believe without delay. I pray that today they would call upon You. They would know the Scripture, even from the book of Romans. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the rich and the poor. For their Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious truth. And I pray this morning that Your word would have its work and way in men and women's lives, in boys and girls' lives. And I pray for those this morning who are in Christ Jesus, that they would not flippantly take their salvation as if it's something they deserved, as if it's something that they earned or they merited, but they would remember that the grace of God is unmerited, undeserved love and favor from God towards sinful, wretched men. And for all of us who are saved, that we would have a heart desire, a new burning passion to continue in the grace of God, to persevere according to the word of the living God, to continue as Jesus called to do in the word of God, to walk in obedience to His will. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.